Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 17th day of July, year 2019. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is meet Keith Broders, who is the founder of the Constitution Club. We do dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Cumru and Beth. We do want to remind anybody that cares to call in tonight that we are in the question and answer mode, and also to ask folks to be careful of language, since we do have a mixed audience, and also to keep comments and or questions as short as possible. Our website is www.pastordan.net. And that's all together with no spaces, PastorDan.net. And on that, you'll find schedules for calls, archives of past programs, lots of links for information and reference material, etc., for learning, whether it's about current events or scripture. I got a couple quick quotes, and we'll bring Keith on here as our guest. This is Pope Clement the 8th in the year 1592, so 427 years ago, he said, "All the world suffers from the usury of the Jews, their monopolies and deceit. They have brought many unfortunate peoples into a state of poverty, especially farmers, working class people, and the very poor." Also, one of our new words that we are learning is the word kakistocracy, K-A-K-I-S-T-O-C-R-A-C-Y. Learn it and use it. Kakistocracy from the Greek language, and it means governance by the very worst elements of society who govern exclusively in their own interests and to the permanent detriment of all other classes. The Free Dictionary Online says government by the least qualified or most unprincipled citizens. And I did have a verse here I want to read. This is Romans 1:16, and this is an example where sometimes Paul is misunderstood. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of Yahweh God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And of course we know that that is an absolutely terrible translation, because the word Jew here comes from the Greek word eudaios, which either means a member of the tribe of Judah or somebody living in Judea. So basically what he was saying is for the believers of his race, those living in Judea, and even for those who lived in the lands outside Judea, here he says the Hellenes. They didn't have a word called Greek back in that time. They were called the Hellenes, and that's basically standing for Helen, as in Helen of Troy. The Hellenes spoke the Greek language. So it's just basically saying that it goes first to those amongst whom the Christ walked and talked, and then it was to go out from there to the rest of the tribes of Jacob Israel. All right, I want to bring our guest on here real quick, and let's see how this works. Keith, can you hear me?
I can.
Oh, great. How do I sound?
You sound pretty awesome.
Okay, well, that's good. And you're coming through loud and clear. Very good. And Keith, I think this is your first time on By Yahweh's Design, and as such, I'd like to turn the mic over to you for as much time as you'd like to introduce yourself to the audience and let them know basically how you got to where you are today.
Well, First off, I was born in California. I was born in San Bernardino County in a town called Redlands back in 1946. And my father was a high school teacher and a football coach. He coached basketball and baseball. And my mother was also an elementary school teacher. And so I followed their pattern. And after I graduated from college, I decided to become a teacher. And I taught for a number of years, but all the time that I was teaching, there was something that was going wrong. I just didn't feel good about. I loved teaching the students. I loved the interaction. I loved the creativity, and I loved to teach. But there was something that was wrong, and that is that so oftentimes I would use my creative imagination to engage my students, to get them to think critically. And I was always getting in trouble with administration because I wasn't necessarily following the curriculum guidelines and following the exact standards. And so I found myself going into a job and then leaving because I got upset with the administration, and then I'd take on a new job, and the same thing would repeat itself over and over and over again. But anyway, about the time that Barack Obama was running for the presidency, I all of a sudden started to do some serious soul searching to figure out, well, what is the problem here with education? What's the problem with our country? And I came to the realization that I had been a very serious part of the problem, and that is that I was not teaching, I was not in a school system that was engaged in teaching children how to think. It was engaged with teaching what they are supposed to think in order to become good, compliant citizens of the government of the United States, or citizens of Washington, D.C. So I started educating myself, and I discovered that just about everything that I'd been taught in school was dead wrong, just about everything. I was a tremendous fan of Abraham Lincoln prior to my awakening. I thought that he was a wonderful man. I didn't realize the fact that he had no intention to free the slaves. He said so in his very first inaugural address. He said that if he could save the nation by freeing all the slaves, he would do it. And if he could save the nation by freeing none of the slaves, he would do it. And if he could free some of the slaves and leave others captive, he would do it. He had no intention to free the slaves. In fact, if you read his commentaries in the Lincoln-Douglas debates, you will discover that Abraham Lincoln was a white supremacist. He flat out said that he did not want blacks to be able to vote, to hold political office, to serve on a jury, or to intermarry with white folks. He was a classic white supremacist. And this came as a shock to me. And then I started realizing, well, maybe I ought to start evaluating a few other things. And so I started doing a tremendous amount of study. I would spend probably 6, 7, 8 hours a day on the Internet looking for information, trying to discover the difference between fact and fiction. And I came to the conclusion that everything that the government schools teach us are things that are designed to empower the state at the expense of we the people. And it was an amazing experience. I learned far, far more when I was educating myself than when I was listening to the so-called experts who were being paid by the state to indoctrinate me. And so I went through this learning curve. And one of the most significant events of my entire life, I don't think anyone will ever pass it, in 2014, around the 10th or 11th of April, I went to the Bundy Ranch in Clark County, Nevada. And at that time, there was a conflict between this cattle rancher and the Bureau of Land Management. And that was an incredible experience. There were literally thousands of other patriots like myself who showed up at the Bundy Ranch to lend their support to Clive and Bundy and his family, who were trying to defend their ranch against the invasion by the Bureau of Land Management. The Bureau of Land Management had sent in scores of trucks and armored vehicles and helicopters and drones and snipers, and all of this was so that they were trying to so-called collect the fees that they said that the Bundys owed them to graze their cattle. Well, the Bundy family arrived in Clark County in about 1875 or thereabouts, and they had rights to the water As long as they would use the water for productive purposes, they had a perpetual right to the water. And the grazing rights were part of that right that was granted to their family. And then after they had been on the ranch grazing their cattle there for practically close to 100 years, the government comes in and creates an agency called the Bureau of Land Management. And the Bureau of Land Management comes in and says, well, in order for you to be able to graze on the government land, you got to pay fees. And you've got to, if you want water, you've got to have... consent from the Bureau of Land Management. And Cliven basically said, look, we were here long before you. We had a right that had been established, a preeminent right to the land for the usage of the water and the grazing rights, and you don't have any authority. We will pay to graze on the cattle, but if we pay it, it's not going to be to the federal government. We'll pay it to the to Clark County, Nevada. So Cliven and his family, they sent checks to Clark County. Clark County refused to cash the checks. And as a result, the federal government came in and said, well, you're not paying your grazing fees. And so as it turns out, we had this big confrontation at Clark County where the Bureau of Land Management came in and basically were threatening. In fact, they hired a bunch of cowboys from Idaho and places like that to come in and actually rustle the cattle, steal the cattle from the Bundys so that they could take them to auction to sell them so that they could collect the so-called grazing fees and pay the fines that were tacked on to the fees. So anyway, that was a great event that I participated in. And at that time, I had already started a website. It was called the Constitution Club. And my whole message on the Constitution Club, I wanted to teach people the importance of the Constitution and the principles of liberty. I wanted to teach people that in order for people to be free, they have to be responsible, and that the government officials, if they were allowed to do whatever they want, they will do whatever they want. And it's up to us, we the people, to know the Constitution so that we can defend it. The Constitution cannot protect us if we don't defend it. And so I became dedicated, and I've spent practically most every waking hour of the day in front of my computer learning and trying to teach other people about the importance of obedience to the principles of liberty and natural law. And basically it's been quite a journey. We've on the Constitution Club website, we've been growing little by little. We have now about 4,460 members all around the United States. We're trying to get more and more people to join because I'm a firm believer that we cannot be saved in ignorance. I think it says in the scriptures that people will perish for their lack of knowledge. Well, I think this is true. We need to awaken our brothers and sisters. We need to awaken the people. And we need to hold our elected officials accountable. And anyway, that's kind of what we're talking about for the most part. Let me stop talking for just a few minutes and see what you have to add.
Well, why don't you give out the website real quick?
Well, it's a social networking style of site. It's hosted by an organization called NING, N-I-N-G. And the website is called constitutionclub.ning.com. And if you go to constitutionclub.ning.com, you'll see a link that basically says sign up or sign in. We'd like to encourage you to click on the sign up button and join us, become a part of our network. And like I said, because it's a social networking site, that means that you're going to be able to not only read the articles that are submitted by other members, but you're going to be able to submit your own articles. You're going to be able to make comments, make suggestions, issue your opinions, etc. All of these things you can accomplish. And also you can actually create your own little miniature social networking group. For example, Commander Dan has created a group on the Constitution Club. Yahweh by Designs has its own group. And if you would like to join his group, you go to the Constitution Club, you become a member of the Constitution Club, and then you will be able to go to a link that will enable you to join his group. And hopefully what we want to do is we want to be able to grow that group. All of the people who follow Commander Dan, we'd like all of you to join the Constitution Club and join his social networking group for by Yahweh's design. Yahweh by Design.
No, you got it right. By Yahweh's design.
So we would Go ahead.
Well, it came about because I wrote an article many years ago entitled "By Yahweh's Design," where I discussed the patriarchal family and the reasons for it and the multiple marriage, all that stuff. And I put it in this thesis paper, and I entitled it "By Yahweh's Design," because the thought was everything is by his design or by his plan. And we function best when we stay within his design or plan, and we flounder when we try to go our own way. After all, that's what Nakash, the serpent man, said to Eve in the garden, you can be a god unto yourself. Well, that's the first step in the wrong direction, is when we people think we can be a gods unto ourselves.
Well, then that's exactly what, you know, from the very beginning of time, there's been a conflict between good and evil. And there are people who are inclined to be good, and there's people who are inclined to be evil. And unfortunately, the good people have been enslaved by the bad people from throughout most of history. And when our founding fathers got together in the pre-Revolutionary War era, they decided that they wanted to try to create a new paradigm. They wanted to create a government that would be of, by, and for the people. One that where the people would have the ability to govern themselves under the principles of natural law, under the laws of nature and nature's God, and that law, basically we have come to believe in our country that it's important that we obey the law. Well, no, that's not necessarily true. You don't obey an unjust law. You obey laws that are just. You obey laws that are consistent with God's laws. You don't just any time that there's a law that is imposed upon people, that violates the rights of some people at the expense of others, it's an unjust law. And it's not only your right, but it is your duty to disobey that law. And that is something that we need to really educate our young people to realize the fact that when you obey an unjust law, you're giving your consent to tyranny, and you're in rebellion against God.
Yep, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God.
Absolutely.
And Frederick Bastiat, the Frenchman, Frederick Bastiat, wrote a book called The Law. It's just a little thing. But in there, he talks about it because he wrote this book just prior to the French Revolution. And in the first six pages of the book, you'll be amazed because as you're reading it, you swear you're reading a contemporary author discussing with the situation in the United States of America. Tyrants ruling under the color of law, and what he called legal plunder, using law and the court system to steal from people what you have no right to. So instead of putting a gun to them and being a thief, you do it the other way through court system and government laws to do effectively the same thing, steal. And he called that legal plunder. So
taxation is a form of legal plunder. Taxation is a system whereby which one group of people, an oligarchy of the financial elite, is able to extort money from the majority of the people in order to benefit the cronies of the financial elite. One of the things that Bastiat basically said, that you can basically live in a society where the rich plunder the poor, or where the poor plunder the rich, or where nobody plunders anybody. And unfortunately, we have a situation where, when it comes right down to it, we've got a Democratic Party which tends to favor the poor at the expense of the rich, and we have a Republican Party which tends to favor the rich at the expense of the poor. What we really need is we need to go back to the principles of Bastiat, which basically says we need a country where nobody plunders anybody, because we are living under the laws of God. No, you know, if it's illegal for me to take my neighbor's property, then I can't hire someone else to steal it for me. And that's exactly what the government does. Taxation is no more than legalized extortion, where the proceeds is involved in the redistribution of wealth, either from the rich to the poor or from the poor to the rich, from one special interest group to another. And frankly, both systems are absolutely wrong. We need to find a way to return to this principle of individual responsibility. With liberty comes responsibility.
Amen. And William Blackstone, who was the famous jurist that was taught in our law schools up until recently, he made very, very clear that the law has already been established by our Heavenly Father. So any law...
And it is eternal.
And it's eternal, and any law created by a body of men that goes counter to God's law is of no effect. It has no power whatsoever.
That statement was, there are many quotes that come from people like Alexander Hamilton, James Madison, Thomas Jefferson. They all basically, Sam Adams, George Washington, they all had quotes that basically paraphrase what you just said.
Right.
And basically there is a natural way of doing things. You know, it doesn't matter how many members of Congress vote in favor of eliminating gravity, it ain't going to happen. No matter how many people vote on changing the boiling temperature from 212 to 150, it isn't going to go through. You cannot violate the laws of nature, nature's God, without having some very serious consequences, which are swift. When you touch a hot stove, you get burned. It doesn't matter who you are or how much money you have. You are subject to the laws of nature. And when you, frankly, violate the laws of nature, the consequences are very negative. The reason that we were able to win the Revolutionary War was because we were basically fighting for rights that God had granted to us from our very inception.
Amen. Amen. That's why I like putting things in very simple terms so I can understand it, and I think it makes it easier for other people. The Constitution is a contract, and the contract is for people called public servants. The Constitution does not affect my rights in any way, shape, or form. My rights came when I breathed air coming out of my mother's womb. That's when I got my rights, because they were granted to me by my Heavenly Father. The Constitution was a document to establish the boundaries for public servants, to establish a, quote, government of public servants to accomplish things that we give them to do, with tasks or responsibilities. But it also contained their limits. In other words, the Constitution was there, and that's why they take an oath of office, so that they understand that you're allowed to be a public servant and hold a position of trust in my country as long as you adhere to the restrictions within that document. When you go outside the boundaries of that document, you are an outlaw. You are under the color of law, and that, to me, is tantamount to treason and a spy. And they should be treated as traitors and spies.
That is very well stated. I think that you're very accurate in your assessment.
I the Founding Fathers were known to take errant public servants. And are you familiar with the old form of execution called tarring and feathering?
Oh yes, well, tar and feathering wasn't execution, because the people didn't kill them. The capital punishment they did was being drawn and quartered. But the Sons of Liberty, they would tar and feather the tax collectors.
Let me interject here. For many years, I thought the exact same thing until I read a book about 4 or 5 years ago that was talking about the revolutionary period. And this author said it straight. He said tarring and feathering is looked at that way. However, you have to understand something. Tarring and feathering in most cases resulted in death. He said, think about this. You take a person who is naked and you pour boiling tar or pitch over their body, they're going to get anywhere from third to fourth to fifth degree burns over their entire body. Very painful. It's meant to kill, and the feathers were to further embarrass and ridicule them. So that's the only caveat I have about that, is I thought that same thing, but it makes more sense to me now. That when they took a public servant who was stepping out of his bounds and committing crimes, they took him out, and the tarring and feather was to both ridicule him and embarrass him and also to execute him.
But also, probably more important than that, it was to send a message to all of his contemporaries.
Amen.
And frankly, that's what we need to do. I think that, frankly, if some of the members of Congress were indicted, we wouldn't have to indict very many and prosecute very many before there would be a mass repentance taking place. Because, for example, in the Constitution, it basically states in Article 1, it says basically that the government has the authority to allocate money to pay for the repayment of debt, to pay for our common defense, and to pay for our general welfare. But it did not give the government the authority to spend money on anything else. Well, 95% of the money that our government allocates money for are things that do not fit into those categories. These legislators that pretend to represent us are spending money illegally. That is a form of theft. That is a breach of their oath to the Constitution. And frankly, if all of a sudden we put our collective foot down and said, no, this is no more. We're not going to allow Congress to spend money unlawfully. And if they vote to spend it unlawfully, the president needs to veto that legislation or we need to basically impeach him. Frankly, we the people have basically given our consent by being silent. I do believe that Thomas Jefferson made a very serious error when he wrote the Declaration of Independence. He said, the government derives its just power from the consent of the governed. Well, that's absolutely not right, because if I'm governed, then I'm not a free man. I cannot be a sovereign under God if I'm governed by some other person or some other source. So I think what Jefferson should have written was, the governments derive their just power from consent of the people. And that consent can be given and it can be withdrawn at any time. Because in the Declaration, he basically says that when the government becomes abusive or becomes tyrannical, it is our right and it's our duty to alter or abolish it.
Right, and that's in the state constitutions. I have a quote here. Let me see if I can find it, right out of the Pennsylvania state constitution that says exactly that, if I can find it here. But it basically says what you said, and every state is supposed to have that same clause in it. Maybe I erased it. But anyway, it was out of, I can't remember the section, but in the Pennsylvania State Constitution. Wait a minute, here it is. Right here it is. Okay, I didn't erase it. It is in Article 1, Section 2, Declaration of Rights. All power is inherent in the people. And all free governments are founded on their authority. So this goes along with what you're saying. And instituted for their peace, safety, and happiness. For the advancement of these ends, meaning we the people's peace, safety, and happiness, they have at all times an inalienable and indefeasible right to alter, reform, or abolish their government in as such manner as they may think proper.
Well, I think that's very, very accurate. Now, let me switch topics just for a minute, because I think you live in Florida, and I think most of the people that are listening to this call are probably also in Florida, but there's something that I think most Floridians are unaware of, and that is that in 1913, prior to 1913, Florida had two senators, and those senators were chosen by the legislature of the state of Florida. And in 1913, all of a sudden, something happened that was different. When the senators are elected by the legislators, that's called an indirect election, because the people who actually choose the senators are not the people directly, but indirectly, because the people at large select the representatives, and then the representatives choose the senators, and that's called an indirect election. And frankly, the members of your state assembly are chosen by the popular vote of the people in their various districts. That is a democratic model it's a democratic election. So you had a democratic election to elect the representatives, and you had a indirect election or a election coming from a Republican form of government to choose the senators. Well, that's the way it was initially. In 1913, Congress decided that they wanted more federal control, and they wanted to squash the power of the states and try to prevent the states from interfering with the government's overall agenda. So they proposed a 17th Amendment. Now, the Founding Fathers were really bright because they saw this coming in 1787, and so they wrote into the Constitution in Article 5, they said, in Article 5, look it up, this may come as a surprise to you, it says that no state shall be denied its equal suffrage in the Senate without their consent. Well, in 1913, 36 of the 48 states said, yes, we give our consent, we're willing to give up our suffrage in the Senate. Did you know that of the 12 states that did not give their consent, did you know that Florida did not agree to the 17th Amendment? Did you know that?
No, I did not know that.
So what that means is that the constitutional right of Florida to be represented in the Senate is guaranteed to them in Article 5. Has Florida ever given their consent?
No.
Well, then isn't the 17th Amendment then contrary to Article 5?
Yes.
So the 17th Amendment, I believe, is null and void in Florida. I believe that the Florida state legislature should tell the federal government to go pound sand, just like the northern states told the federal government and the Supreme Court that they were not going to enforce the Dred Scott decision and they were not going to enforce the fugitive slave law because it was unconstitutional. And I believe that Florida should stand up and say, look, we are no longer going to elect our senators but with a direct election by the people because that is unconstitutional. We have a constitutional right to be represented in the Senate, and we are going to basically demand our rights under Article 5.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a movement here to create the free state of Florida. There's several organizations that are behind that, and I think it's time has come. Yeah, I think we should have 50 sovereign states who should separate from Washington, D.C., and just ignore them. We don't need to do anything except ignore them. Don't send them any more money. Don't send them any more of our citizens of our people to go into their armies, don't fight their wars, don't bankroll them, and don't allow their agents across the border into our sovereign states.
Well, I think the fact is the federal government only has lawful jurisdiction in an area not to exceed 10 square miles. Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17 basically says the federal government is to govern the territory of the District of Columbia and that it has no jurisdiction outside. A lot of people think, well, the Constitution is the supreme law of the land. Well, it is the supreme law of the land in those areas where it has exclusive jurisdiction. But it does not have authority or jurisdiction outside of its limited boundaries. Basically, the states are sovereign, and if the states are sovereign, then why is it that they are no longer at the bargaining table? Why are the states denied the right to participate in a government that they created in the first place?
Yeah, well, that's a good question, and I don't know why we haven't had a full-scale revolt already. In fact, who was the columnist years ago, back in 1983? Joe Sobrin wrote an article basically stating that exact thing back in 1983. He did not understand why there was no revolution at that time. And things have gotten a hell of a lot worse since then. So he was a very, very strong conservative writer. I think he's passed on now, but very, very good writer. And he wrote lots of articles that way. But that was one of the ones that I clipped out and took to work, and I plastered it all over the office so people could read it. But you know, part of the problem in America particularly, but all Western countries today, especially with the advent of all this electronic toilets called cell phones and tablets and TVs, is a very strong apathy amongst our people. In fact, we have a quote, I think it's Aristotle or Socrates said, tolerance and apathy are the last virtues of a dying society.
It sounds pretty good to me.
So, you know, that's us. That's us. Those are the virtues. We call, you know, it's being facetious when it calls them a virtue. They're not virtues, but you could say attributes, okay? Two of the last attributes of a dying society are tolerance and apathy. And, you know, here again, even the Bible talks about the fact that when the righteous stand firm, the wicked flee. Well, the corollary of that, of course, is when the wicked are standing tall, it's only because the righteous have not showed up to play the game yet.
Well, that's true. And also one of the things is that there's a couple of virtues that are lacking today. The people at large generally have very little courage because they're governed by fear, and they have very little faith because they don't believe in God.
Yeah, amen. They really don't. You're right.
And that is a recipe that leads to disaster. You know, we are on a collision course with our very destruction because the people are complacent, and because the people are, again, they're governed by fear. They're afraid of what is going to happen to them if they don't do what they're supposed to do. I mean, can you imagine, in regards to taxation, again, taxation is extortion. We had a total of $3.4 trillion collected by the government. The IRS collected $3.4 trillion in the form of income tax, payroll taxes, and corporate taxes. $3.4 trillion. Do you know how many dollars the government spent to pay to the Federal Reserve for the interest on the debt?
I don't have the figures in front of me, no.
$3.1 trillion. Virtually every dollar collected by the IRS went to the Federal Reserve.
The bankers.
And the International Monetary Fund. Then, in order to fund the government, we didn't fund the government with the dollars from the taxpayers. We funded the government by borrowing more money and increasing our debt.
Amen to that.
The only reason that we are required to pay taxes is so that we can service the debt. This can all be avoided if Congress would assume its rightful duty to issue our money and to control the supply of money and the interest rates. That was a provision in the Constitution. It was a right that was exclusively delegated to Congress. Congress had no right to give that authority to a bunch of private bankers operating out of London. This was a complete crime. And every member of Congress since 1913 has been complicit in this crime. They are all basically benefiting from this fraudulent system. The bankers basically print the money out of thin air and then charge us interest and basically have put virtually everyone in debt. This nation used to be a land of abundance. Now it's a land of scarcity. And it's all because of the debt-based monetary system that we have, and we need, frankly, to resume having Congress be responsible for issuing the money. Frankly, that is the thing that caused the death of Abraham Lincoln, and it also caused the death of John F. Kennedy. Both of them were basically posing a threat to the international bankers.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Hey, we've got a caller. Let me grab him. When I do that, Keith, you're going to be muted temporarily, and then I'll unmute you right after that, okay?
Thank you.
All right, Gary, welcome to the program.
Good morning, or good afternoon, Pastor. This is Gary. I was just, as I was listening to you, and you talked about state rights, here in the state of California, our Constitution says one thing, and you got these clowns up there paying no attention to it whatsoever. What are they going to do? I mean, they're already having a problem when this state is letting all kinds of foreigners in, you know, mainly Mexicans, okay, and they start flowing over to your state and other states. You know, I mean, this state is just in violation awesomely and on the Constitution. I mean, they're out to destroy this country and make us support them. I heard something on the Internet the other day. In the hospital was this veteran, and he had his foot amputated. He was diabetic, and they didn't have too much more money to handle him anymore, so they booted him out. But at the same time, when he came in, an illegal alien came in, They not only took care of the illegal alien, they gave him room and board and then set it up to where he could get a home, you know, under Title 18.
Right.
And
where are you from, in California?
Yeah.
Whereabouts?
San Diego.
Oh, okay. One thing I wanted to tell you about, too, in regards to California that has created such a mess here, we used to have a bicameral legislature in California. We had a House of Representatives that represented the people, and we had a state Senate that represented the counties. That is known as a bicameral legislature because if you have a bicameral legislature and you have the people being represented in the House, you have the House or the Assembly basically is going to have more representation in the Assembly because of the population in the urban centers. They're going to dominate. So we have 80 members in our state Assembly, and virtually, oh golly, I don't know exactly how many, but it's a large percentage, 60 or 70 of the 80 come from the metropolitan areas, and only a very few come from the rural counties. And so when, in 1965, when California changed their system, the representatives were chosen by the people at large, and the members of the California State Senate were also chosen by the people at large, which means we had only one house. We had two houses, but both houses represented the same constituency, which created a tyranny of the majority. In the city and county of Los Angeles, they have the votes necessary to completely drown the votes of all of the rural counties combined. One county has the power to completely dominate the entire state, and that provision is an example again of having a direct election for both the Senate and the House, and that causes tyranny, and it causes a tyranny of the majority, and that's one of the reasons why the California legislature is completely dominated by the progressive people who are basically promoting socialism and ultimately communism.
Bolsheviks.
They also have a lot of Mexicans in the legislature, so you know how they're going to vote. They're going to vote pro-Mexican every time. And you're Caucasian or whatever you want to call us, we don't have a vote. We don't get nothing. The only thing a lot of your what they call white people are doing is they're voting with their feet. They're moving
and they're
out.
They're doing that, and the people that are leaving the state are the productive individuals, and the people that are coming into the state are more and more the people who are going to be on the welfare rolls. So we're basically creating a perfect storm for a complete collapse of the economy. One other thing that's interesting, in California there's 100 million acres. Out of those 100 million acres, 44 million of those acres are controlled by the federal government.
Yeah,
we lost a guy. Finnegan got murdered over that.
Yes.
See,
he got murdered largely because, again, it's all tied in with this Uranium One crap. It's this, this land that these ranchers were on all had tremendous natural resources that were desired by people like Harry Reid. They wanted those assets for themselves, and they wanted to get the Bundys off the ranch so that they could basically profit from the natural resources on the land that they were using.
Well, can I make a point? That here's the basic point, all right? Our founding fathers said that they established this government under this constitution at the state level and the federal level for a moral people. Now, the understanding of moral means that they believe in God the Father and they believe in his law. Now, isn't it interesting that our founding fathers understood that Leviticus and Deuteronomy tell us that you are never to allow a racial alien to hold political power within your lands? That's right out of the Bible. And the founding fathers said the only people who should sit in a jury box, cast a ballot to elect public officials, or hold a public office must be free white men of good character, believers of the Father, and landowners. Now, why was that? Because landowners have skin in the game. Okay, your guys that hang out down at the local tavern swizzling beer all day long and don't own a business, don't own a farm, don't have much care in the world, they just kind of drift around. Well, why would they have a say on how you're going to govern your land when the people that are have a stake in the game or skin in the game, they're the ones who are going to pay attention to the issues, they're going to watch out for what's going on, and we allowed an enemy to come in and tell us, oh, it's unfair because you're not letting women vote. So now you got a whole passel of people going to negate the white man's vote. And then they came in and go, well, it can't be just white people, so we're going to let anybody vote. Oh, it can't be just Christians. It's got to be non-Christians, too. And now look at the mess we're in.
And well, take a look at Bernie Sanders wants to allow the convicted criminals, that are even the ones that are still incarcerated, to be able to vote.
Well, he's a criminal himself.
Pastor, I'm in awe because anybody that does things like Bernie Sanders or those four congresswomen or any of that stuff, that sounds a lot like treason to me.
It is treason.
I'm not a very intelligent man, but I can certainly see that. And if you're committing treason, I remember back about 40, 50 years ago, there was a couple that committed treason, and they were put in a gas chamber.
You talking about the Rosenbergs?
Yes. And they were sent to the gas chamber. What they did was treason. So when these guys are committing treason, they're getting away with absolute murder.
Because
they should be all placed under arrest, taken in, and charged with treason.
Well, it's hard to do that, Gary, when all of your positions of power at the federal level and a lot of the state levels are occupied by fellow traitors and Bolsheviks. That's why, you know, we have to understand something. How are we going to – you can't fix the system within the system. The system has been completely taken over, and it's broke. We have to start thinking outside the box, all right? Even the Founding Fathers, we just read it in the Pennsylvania Constitution, and it's in the federal Constitution, but not worded as clearly. But in the state Constitution, it's even more clear. When those people called public servants no longer serve our peace, safety, and happiness, it's our right to alter, reform, or abolish it and start all over again. And that's
you
what
know,
has
another,
to
another,
happen.
Another thought that I have is that it's quite interesting that last time I checked, there was 30 or 40 members of the U.S. House of Representatives that are dual citizens. I don't think a dual citizen has any right serving in a public office. If you have a dual citizenship, that means your loyalty is divided. And we have basically 30 or 40 members of the House of Representatives that have been granted dual citizenship with Israel. And I think that this is wrong, because if they have a dual citizenship, then, pardon me?
It's a conflict of interest.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so I believe that you can't serve two masters.
Right. Amen.
And so I think that this is absolutely wrong. Another thing that's really wrong is the fact that a large percentage of the members of the House of Representatives and the Senate are lawyers. And that's a real conflict also, because lawyers, and frankly, the members of our House of Representatives, how do they get elected? They get elected by receiving donations from bankers, international corporations, Wall Street lobbyists, etc. And then how do they repay the money that they're given? They repay it by passing legislations that benefits their benefactors. And we, the people, we elect the dictator. We elect these dictators. We elect these criminals. But they take their marching orders from the financial elite. It's absolutely absurd.
All of these billionaires got their money from the taxpayers' dole. Because there's no way you're going to make that kind of money in such a short period of time. I mean, a lot of these guys maybe are in their 60s and 50s, and they're multi-billionaires. How'd you get that money? They cheated you and me out of it. It's just like hearing...
Well, they're criminals. We just said we live in a cacistocracy, all right? That word is such a perfect word to describe what we've got. Governance by the worst elements of society who govern exclusively in their own interests and to the permanent detriment of all other classes. So, okay, I say, let's take a lesson from history, all right? We're all Aryans, Caucasians, white men and women, whatever you want to call us, it doesn't matter. We all come from the 12 tribes, and we're all descendants of Abraham, all right? So a part of our group went off and became what is called the Romans, all right? Now, what did the Romans do when Rome became so corrupt that it threatened the existence of the Republic? Remember, Rome started out as a Republic. Okay, what did the generals do? The generals took their legions and they marched into Rome and they executed everyone in the Senate and they started over again. All right, so there's a lesson out of history for you. When everything is a mess, in comes the soldiers, the righteous ones now. I'm not talking about vagabonds and vandals and things like that. We're talking about righteous or white hats or whatever you want to call it. The military has to come in and save the Republic. That's where we're at. We said that back in 2010 and 2009. We've been saying it now for 10 years. If the military doesn't have any good people left in it, we're done. This country will die. We're just going to watch it die. It's dying right now. If the military doesn't step in and do what the Roman generals had enough courage to do back in the days of Rome and go into Washington, D.C. and the other swamps at the state level and take these communists and these anti-American perverts and drag them out of there in chains and put them in front of tribunals and try them for treason and other high crimes, we're done.
Well, Jesus said if he didn't come back, there would be none left.
No flesh saved.
No, so it's pretty serious out there.
It's very serious. It's very serious. We don't have clean food. We don't have real food, all right? How do you keep a body healthy when you don't have real food? All right? You have artificial food. You have things that look like food, but they're artificial. They're hybrids, all right? It's just like a lady was telling me today. Okay, I go to the store, and all of the fruit I want to buy is seedless. And I asked the guy, why don't you have real food here that has seeds in it? There's no life in the food if there's no seeds. Oh, well, people don't want that. They don't want to have to mess with the seeds. Excuse me?
She wanted it.
Are we that ignorant and that lazy that we want artificial food so that we don't have to deal with the seeds? Let me postulate something else for you guys. Maybe a society that has become that pathetically stupid and lazy should die. Is that possible, you think?
Yeah, here in San Diego, one of the things that they're having a problem with is what's that disease that rats have?
Rabies. Bubonic plague, rabies?
Typhus.
Typhus?
Okay. Two policemen already have it because they got rat infestation here in San Diego and in L.A., and it's getting worse because of the street people. Street people, they get food, free food from here, free food from there, and they put what they don't eat on the ground, and the rats come over and eat it, and they get real healthy. And rats reproduce real quick, and right now they got a big problem in California with rats. I mean, besides having them in government, we have them on the ground, too. You know, we got a big rat as the governor, but it's terrible.
Well,
California is terrible.
The whole country suffers from a lack of common sense, all right? We used to be a nation of people that educated our children and brought them up and taught them how to think, and we taught them the common law. The common law is basically biblical law. That's why it's called common. Every person was supposed to know biblical law. Frederick Bastiat, I believe it was him. If not, it was de Tocqueville. Maybe it was de Tocqueville, another Frenchman. When he came here, he was trying to figure out why did America succeed so well when Europe has the same natural resources as America, but America became this great and powerful nation in a very short period of time. Well, after he traveled all over America, he said, I was invited to the churches, and I realized America was moral. The thing that separated America from Europe was the fact that the average American was so moral. Even little children could recite scripture to people. 5 and 6-year-old children could recite scripture and tell you what the history of the country. 5 and 6-year-old children understood this stuff.
They taught us that in school. When I went to school, it was a long time ago, it was in the 50s, and they taught us all about government, George Washington. They had books on all of them. And, you know, it was founded on Christianity. They flat said that. You were making a statement about these other countries having the same resources as we do, but they can't get it going. Mexico has better resources than we do. Mexico has all kinds of stuff. What seems to be the problem down there?
Corruption.
That's what I would say, because all our people are going hungry and they're coming over here taking our food. You know, somebody said today, well, Gary, you know, you got to feel sorry for them people and you got to want to give them food. I said, there's two things. I don't want to give them food, and I don't feel sorry for them. They can get together and get their government out of there and put some proper people in there. Oh, well, they got the cartels down there. Well, they're going to have to deal with that, too, because they are the ones that allowed the cartels in, and the cartels are made up of their people.
Well, let me make a point here, all right? Let's go back to the very beginning. Why was Adam, which is the Hebrew word, and I said Hebrew, not Yiddish, the Hebrew word Adam means to be rough or ruddy, to show blood in the face. There's only one race of people that blush, all right? Now, why was Adam put on earth? What was he put here for? Do you guys remember?
Yeah, he's to be a gardener. In other words,
to procreate.
No. Eve didn't come till later. Adam was put here first by himself. What was his commission? Why was he put here?
He was put here to
tend the
garden. But
he was put here to tend the garden. All right, what does tending the garden mean? Bubby 1483 put it in the chat room as well. He was put here to keep or tend. If you look at those words, they mean to preserve it. They were to uphold the law. What keeps things? We used to have a saying called law and order. You don't have order in your society until you have law. Law first, then order. Adam was put here because the earth had become what? A mess. A complete and utter mess. So Yahweh sent the Adamic people here and said, tend the garden. And Adam said, well, I'd like a helper. Now, we don't know how long the Adamic men were here before they finally said, hey, I'd kind of like to have some company here. And that's when Eve shows up. So procreation had nothing to do with it. It had to do with the fact that the Adamic man was put here. And who do you think brings law and order on this earth? Who brought civilization over this entire earth? If you
righteous men?
Righteous men of what race?
Caucasians.
That's right. Why do you think every ancient society describes their gods with the features of a white man? They had blue eyes, red beards, they had light skin. That's how Cortez was able to conquer Mexico so easily. And the Aztecs down there, because they were looking for their gods to return on ships. And they were white men. That's why when the white men got off the boat, they fell down and worshipped them, because their gods had returned. And you got to remember, the word God comes from the word Elohim, and Elohim could refer to a magistrate. It means somebody in authority. Somebody who has power and authority. So it's not always the Heavenly Father being referred to, it's talking about power and authority. Power and authority was given to Adam and his people to bring law and order on this earth. Not to abuse, not to take advantage of people, but to establish law and order. And as the white man has walked away from that responsibility, and we've allowed these non-whites to take over, look at the world and what it's becoming. We are turning right back into what it was over 6,000 years ago when Adam was first put here.
Well, you're bringing up some interesting thoughts here. One of the things that I was taught here not too long ago was that in about the year 1452, I believe it was Pope Nicholas, came up with something that he called, it was a papal decree called the Doctrine of Discovery. Are you familiar with that?
No, I'd have to look that one up.
Well, what he said to the European monarchs is that if they are going around the world and they come to a land that is inhabited by non-Christian people, heathens, that the kings and the sovereigns of Europe would have the ability to subdue, to conquer, and to enslave the people of these other nations. In other words, it was a doctrine of discovery. It was a doctrine that the white Christians had a right to subdue and to enslave the rest of humanity.
I want to inject something here. It is a mistake to refer to the Roman Catholics of that period as Christians. They weren't Christians. They were Popists. Even the pilgrims that came to America thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. That's why they carried the Geneva Bible and not the King James Bible. And they did not allow Catholics into this country in the beginning. They did not trust popery. They called it popery, worshiping the Pope, worshiping a man on this earth over the living God. So to think that Roman Catholics and edicts from a pope represents true believers is an error. They are a political force, and I've got this from ex-priests within the Catholic Church. That's who's taught me the truth about the Catholic Church, because to be honest with you, I didn't really know that much about it. But I've been blessed to have many friends who are now teaching the same things I do, but they were raised in the Catholic Church, and four of these gentlemen actually went through seminary to be priests. So I've got the inside story. The Catholic Church is a political organization. It has nothing to do with Christ.
Well, and that also applies, I believe, to the nation of Israel, because the nation of Israel is not the house of Israel. The nation of Israel is a Zionist organization that is actually contrary to the religion of the Jewish people.
You are 100% right in that the nation called Israel today, by the way, let me inject this one a little bit. The people that live over there do not call their country Israel. That's a misnomer. That's the English-speaking people are allowed to do that because it helps with the lie. They call themselves, their country, Israeli, and they do that to mock the living God. And I you'd have to do a little research to figure out that. But by calling it Israeli, they're mocking the masculinity of the Christ and the Heavenly Father. So that's why they're referred to as Israelis and not Israelites, as our ancestors were. So the devil is in the details, okay? They're always hiding with just little bitty detail changes. So these Israelis are the imposters spoken of in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 9. They
well,
are posing.
Is not a true Jew a person who is in the from the house of Judah?
No.
Not necessarily?
No. A couple misnomers here. First of all, the word Jew didn't exist until the 1700s. So none of our ancestors back in the Middle Ages, if you were to walk up to them and ask them, do you know any Jews around here, they'd look at you like you're crazy. The word Jew did not exist until the mid-1700s. They used iwi or you, and a lot of people think it's because of the beginning of the word Judah, so they just assumed that Jew was a shortened form of Judah. That's not true. Jew is the translation of the Greek word Judaios. Judaios meant somebody living in Judea, or, depending on context now, or a member of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was never the people called Jews today. Never, ever, ever. It was one of the 12 tribes of the Aryan Israelites, the Hebrew Aryan Israelites, and that is what makes it so egregious, this mistaking that country as being Yahweh or the Israel of the Bible. They are not. When John Hagee or Kenneth Copeland or any of these other prostitutes get up in front of a camera and call them God's chosen people and the people of the Bible, they are liars. Those people over there, especially those Zionists and the other misfits in that land, they are not the people of the Bible. All you have to do is read the book The 13th Tribe by Ashkenazi Jew Arthur Koestler, who went into great detail of where 95% of Jewry today comes from, the nation of Khazaria. So they're actually Khazarians. They have nothing to do with the people of the Bible.
They have no Hebrew blood at all.
They have no Hebrew blood at all, except, now here's, the Sephardic Jew, which is only about 5%. The Sephardic Jews, which were back in antiquity, came out of the area of Spain. They have a bit of Abrahamic blood in them, but they are mixed, and so they are not true Israelites. But they look like us. They're the Michael Landons, the Bob Hopes, the Paul Newmans of the world. They look a lot like us versus the Ashkenazi, which you can tell them right away. Charles Schumer, it's obvious as the nose on your face. Actually, it's as obvious as the nose on his face. Okay, those are the Ashkenazis that you can just look at them and you can tell them a mile away. There's a ton of other ones that I can't think right now, but the Sephardic ones are the tough ones because Sephardic women and Sephardic men, they look a lot like us, but they're not of us. They are the ones that Christ referred to as wolves in sheep's clothing. So on the outside, they look like us, but on the inside, they're ravenous wolves. This is why the Jews murdered the Christ, by the way, because he was telling the truth. Christ was not a Jew. Christ was an Aryan. He was of the tribes of Levi and Judah. All right? He had blonde hair and bright, bright, bright blue eyes. That's why they could not look at him. That's why Pontius Pilate, when he wrote in his letter to Caesar about meeting Christ, he said that he could not move. When Christ came into the room, he was stuck to the floor. He could not move. He could not speak because his very presence was so different than the average rabble in Judea. Remember, it was not called Judah at that time. The actual Judahites had already gone into captivity. It was called Judea, which simply means people of any race living in old Judah. See the difference? Judah was when it was our people, King David, King Solomon, Rehoboam. When they were there, it was called Judah, the land of Judah, because of the son Judah, one of the 12 tribes. When they got taken away, in the vacuum came a bunch of other people. Now it was referred to as Judea. That's why the word Judaios in the Greek language, which is often translated as Jew in your Bible, you need to cross it out, people. Any document you get with the word Jew in it needs to be crossed out, and you need to put in the correct definition. Are you talking about the Edomites? Are you talking about the Khazarians? Or are you talking about the true Israelites of the Bible from the tribe of Judah? Which is it? Because there is no such thing as a Jew. It doesn't exist. It's a made-up word. Now, there's a religion called Judaism, which is Talmudism, Babylonian Talmudism, and they teach the Talmud and they teach the writings of the rabbis. Has nothing to do with the Bible. This whole idea that these people are of the Bible is ridiculous.
Well, if
you know,
take
Pastor,
a look
at, if you
hold on, man, hold on, Gary, hold on a minute. Keith started first.
Well, I just going to say that obviously Jesus did not have much affection for the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he realized that they were perverting the true religion by in the Talmud.
Exactly. Can I read something to you guys? This is something I sent to you, I think, Keith, earlier today. This comes right out of the Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon, which means dictionary. And this is the lexicon that I have on my shelf, but I also have the electronic version, and they're word-for-word identical. So this is out of Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon discussing the definition of the Greek word eudaios, which is Strong's number 2453, from which we get the word Jew. Now this, out of Thayer's dictionary, this is their discussion of the writings of the Apostle John in the Greek language, which is what he wrote his epistle in. The Apostle John, inasmuch as agreeably to the state of things in his day, he looked upon the Jews as a body of men hostile to Christianity, with whom he had come to see that both he and all true Christians had nothing in common as respects religious matters, even in his record of the life of Yeshua, Jesus, not only himself makes a distinction between the Jews and Jesus, but ascribes to Jesus and his apostles language in which they distinguish themselves from the Jews, as though the latter sprang from an alien race.
They did.
So right there, right out of Thayer's Greek Lexicon, the 1980s edition that I have, the authors of that lexicon said exactly what we're just talking about, if you can read between the lines. All right? He said that they sprang from an alien race. And it even says further, and those who, not only at Jerusalem, but also throughout Galilee, opposed his divine master and his master's cause, especially the rulers, priests, and members of the Sanhedrin and Pharisees. He does not hesitate to style the eudaioi, which is what we just talked about. Eudaios is singular, eudaioi is plural, since the hatred of these leaders exhibits the hatred of the whole nation towards Jesus Yahshua. So, therefore, it is a mistake to equate Jews with the ancient Hebrew Israelites and to ascribe that Jesus is a Jew. Anybody that tells you Jesus was a Jew is a liar.
Let me ask you something else. Could you share with the audience a little bit about the Balfour Declaration?
Well, I don't have it in front of me, but the Balfour Declaration, I believe, was World War I, where a man by the name of Balfour represented the Rothschilds in an interest to give them Palestine. At the end of the war, they would allow the Jews to go into Palestine.
Well, basically what it was in the beginning of the World War I, Germany was dominating the war, and they were well on their way to victory. No battles had been fought on German soil. Germany was heading in the direction of victory. And the Rothschilds basically came to the British government and said, look, if you want to win this war, we'll help you win the war, but you have to make a bargain with us. We want you to basically allow us to take over the land of Palestine to create a homeland for the Jews. What we will do is we will basically get the United States to enter the war on the side of the Allies, and by bringing the United States into the war, the British government agreed to the terms of the Balfour Declaration, which promised them that that a nation or a homeland for the Jews would be established.
Right. And that's exactly
what
they did.
And so that's one of the reasons why Hitler said that the Jews had stabbed Germany in the back. Because it really wasn't the Jews. It was the it was the Ashkenazi or the Jews that came out of the Khazarian regions that actually were the ones that were involved here.
Yeah, most of these Zionist Khazarian types are actually atheists.
Yeah.
They're either completely atheistic or they worship Satan. They certainly don't worship the living God by any stretch of the imagination. They're materialistic. All they care about is their own personal gain. They've actually stated, rabbis have been given public addresses in the last 6 months or so, where they openly state that the Jews are the only race qualified to lead this world, and every other race is here to be their slaves. Now,
well,
if a white man...
That's all stated in the Talmud.
And it's what's stated in the Talmud. That's why they call us goyim, okay? Goyim is a Yiddish word for any herd animal. So we typically use cattle, but it actually means any herd animal. Any animal that you drive around in herds, like sheep, goats, cattle, deer, whatever. So we just use the term cattle. They're calling us cattle. That's why to a Jew, putting a 3-year-old or a 10-year-old out in drag uniform or drag clothing or putting them in porn films or any of that stuff doesn't matter, because we're just animals. Putting a poison in us like vaccinations so that their drug companies and pharmaceutical companies can make money is completely okay, because we're just mere animals.
Pastor, okay. The Ashkenaz that we all of us know about were the ones who attacked the Russian people, of course, and wiped them out, took over Russia, and then turned around and killed 100 million Ukrainians before World War II. So they're very vicious people. They murdered a lot of our people, the original Russians and the Ukrainians. Those were our people.
They're our cousins. And here again, if people would read, I've read a lot of, in fact, there's a book called Hellstorm, and I interviewed the author of that here last year. Excellent book. It's been made into a movie. People need to read just that one book, Hellstorm, or watch the movie if you want to get your blood boiling on what's been done to the white race in Russia and the Ukraine by these monsters. Okay, anybody that tells me that Jews are righteous people and that we must have them around because they're so good, I'm going to tell you, go watch the Greatest Story Never Told or watch the movie Hellstorm, and you're going to have a whole different opinion. These people are monsters, okay? Popes have talked about it in the past. Martin Luther wrote a book, The Jews and Their Lies. Martin Luther understood very well, and yet the modern church, the Lutheran church, doesn't know a damn thing about the Jews. And the very church that's named after him, he wrote a book called The Jews and Their Lies.
Well, you know, Talk Pastor, about, if you was to research how the Bolsheviks, when they captured the daughters of the Tsar and what they did to him, man, you get sick. It's bad.
I've read so many accounts, it made me cry and it made me ill. It also gave me the impetus for why I do this program, and I don't care if it costs me my life. I made my mind up 20 years ago when I started. If it costs me my life, I don't care. These people are monsters. The prophet Obadiah told us, and the prophet Ezekiel told us, that these people are monsters, and there is a day coming when the living God will have done have had enough with them, and they will be exterminated. Now, there's people that say, Dan, that sounds anti-Jewish. Well, then take it up with the publishers of the Bible, and take it up with the prophets Obadiah and Ezekiel, because those are their words, not mine. So there's a double witness that the day will come when Yahweh says, I have had enough of these people, and our people become a flame and a fire. It says Jacob and Joseph, that's our great ancestors, meaning we the descendants will become a flame and a fire, and Edom Esau will become a stubble. Now, for you farmers out there, what happens to stubble when you put a match to it? Has anybody ever, have you ever baled hay, guys?
No.
All right. Well, when you bale hay, stubble's what's left in the field. It looks a lot like straw. It's very dark. It's It's very light, and it's very dry. And when you put a match to stubble, it burns up very quickly, completely and very quickly, just like straw. If you throw a bale of straw out onto a floor and put a match in the middle of it, how long till that straw would be all burned up? Well, that's
just a matter
stubble.
Of minutes.
That's right. That's what stubble is, okay? So when the Bible says that Edom Esau will be a stubble and the descendants of Jacob will be as a flame and a fire, what is that telling you? Okay, so two prophets of old, Ezekiel and Obadiah both, said that there's a point in time when these monsters will be brought to heel because they have risen above Jacob and they've caused the misery and the wars and the death and the pestilence and the disease and the pharmaceutical nightmare and the vaccine nightmare and the autism nightmare and the cancer nightmare, all because it makes them money. Because in their mind, anything that makes money is good. It doesn't matter if it hurts the earth. It doesn't matter if it hurts people. Making money is all that matters. And they've got so many of our people with the same mentality. They've become as Jews. What's the Bible say about the Jews? They wander the earth looking to proselytize our people. And when they get somebody and proselytize them, they turn them twice the child of hell that they themselves are. They've got white people who are twice as bad today because all they care about is money. They'll sell their mother out for a buck.
Well, Pastor, now, I got to eat dinner, and I want to praise God for both of you guys, and Yahweh bless both of you.
Okay? All right, thanks, Gary. Yep, Yahweh bless, buddy.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Okay, I want to read something real quick. This was sent to me by a gentleman by the name of Terry. This happened to him recently, and Keith, I think you'll see that this is part of the problem we got today. So he wrote to me, and he said, okay, Pastor, I apologize. And this has to do with something he had sent to me earlier, and I told him he made a mistake. I think that many white people are wanting to just kind of flow with the tide. I went to two churches on Sunday morning. I had to leave them both because of the presence of black people. I still contend that Yahweh wants to have a relationship with his people first, and then the others will follow. As Jesus the Christ stated, if I be lifted up, all men will follow me. I think that what he is saying is that if he and his people are lifted up, then all men will follow him. Let me stop here. It goes along with the verse that says, those that bless Abraham will be blessed, and those that curse Abraham will be cursed. Abraham is our great ancestors, not the ancestor of these Ashkenazi Jews. In other words, Yahweh God's people come first. The second church I had to leave because of the presence of black people. I was asked why I was leaving, and I told them because God Yahweh condemns race mixing. Which is true. Of course, this church, like the other church, was all loving and kind and gave me an argument. I left and went home. A few minutes later, after I got home, there was a knock on the door. The Bartlett police were called by that second church, and I was told not to ever set foot in that church or else I'd be arrested. This is a wake-up call for all of us. You either comply or you will be arrested. I guess they didn't like me standing up for the word of God and separating myself from the world of diversity. I was accused of disturbing the peace, and I told the police that disturbing the peace wasn't a crime. One cop told me that it was a crime, and I told him, no, it isn't. A crime is when you rape, murder, destroy property, or injure somebody. The lady cop asked if I know the law, and I said, yes, it's the Constitution. And then I told him to get out. There's the state of the world today. These so-called churches or whitewashed sepulchers don't want anything to do with what the Bible really talks about.
Yep, I think you're right.
They really don't.
I think, frankly, if the pastors throughout the country really had a true faith and belief in God and in divine providence, this nation could be restored to its republican form virtually overnight. But most of the pastors basically have put a gag order on God, and His word is, if His word in any way jeopardizes their tax-exempt status, God, the voice of God is silenced.
Right. I got a letter from a gentleman by the name of Lyle Rapaki, who's a PhD. I invited him to be on the program about a month ago because he wrote an article saying that America is the front line for the spiritual war that we're in. And he wrote me back a very, very nice letter saying that at some point in the future, he's tied up with a bunch of stuff right now, but at some time in the future, he's going to come on the program, and we're going to talk about that article. But then I looked at his credentials. Now, here's the people that are starting to wake up. This guy's got a PhD, but he's also part of these organizations. Now, listen to this. Protective Intelligence and Assessment Specialist. Consultant at Behavioral Analysis and Threat Assessment. Private Sector Intelligence Analyst. U.S. Border Intelligence Group. ASIS International. Association of Former Intelligence Officers. Association of Threat Assessment Professionals, ATAP, Texas. International Association Law Enforcement Intelligence Analysts. And he gets it. Now, he may not be 100 or 1,000% in line with everything we talk about. We don't need to be 1,000%. But I've read quite a few of his articles and everything, and plus this one here about we're on the front line, America's on the front line for the spiritual war. This is the war between the children of light and children of darkness. Do you see it that way, Keith?
Well, I don't know. You know, you're talking about a lot of things that I haven't really pondered a great deal in the past here.
Well, that's okay. I mean, I didn't learn it overnight.
But I'm enjoying hearing what you're having to say because you're basically opening some new concepts and some new ideas. You know, one of the things that you're talking about the Jews that is interesting is that technically a person is considered a Jew if the kid's mother is Jewish. The label of being a Jew is based on the lineage through the female. Here's the problem that I'm having right now, Dan, is that I believe that there are righteous and there is unrighteous, and I don't believe that any one particular group of people necessarily has a monopoly on either the righteous or the unrighteous side of things. I believe that there are non-Jews that are criminals. There are Jews that are criminals, and I don't think that there's a monopoly I believe that each individual has an opportunity to choose to do what is right or to choose to do what is wrong. And I don't think that just because a person is born through a certain lineage necessarily that they're cursed. You know, I'm having a little trouble with that.
Well, a lot of people do have trouble with that. And here's what I tell people. Nobody's advocating anybody doing anything harmful to anybody or anything like that. And I do know people who call themselves Jews anyway, who tell the truth about a lot of things. Dr. Macau up in Canada, Brother Nathaniel, I wouldn't have them marry into my family, but do they write a lot of truth about Zionism and what the Jews are up to? Yeah, they sure do. But here's the thing. Do we believe in the Bible or don't we? Okay. Now, the Jewish Encyclopedia says that modern-day Jewry is Edom Esau. Okay, they admit that. Esau violated the race-mixing prohibition of the Bible, and he lost his birthright to Jacob. Jacob got it. Esau hated him from that point on. Esau Edom, which means red, by the way, isn't it interesting that Jewish Bolshevism, communism is red, always referred to as red. Everything that they do is red. They tried to pull a switcheroo by making conservatives and Trump supporters red on the map, but red has always been associated with Bolshevism and communism. Okay? So these people are treated as a nation of people in the Bible. And the Bible often talks about nations of people. It doesn't talk about individuals. Even the Israelites, as they traveled around, they came across people that they were told not to have anything to do with them. It didn't say that there were one or two amongst them that might have been okay people. It said to stay away from them. Now, here's the problem I've got, is we've turned a blind eye to the Jews because of people like Hagee and Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and all the rest telling us that they're God's chosen people. And so we turn a blind eye to these people. They commit murder. They're murdering Palestinians. They're using hollow point ammunition, which is a violation of the Geneva Convention. They're using white phosphorus bombs, which is also a violation, and not a damn word is said. And that's my problem, is we've gone the other way.
I think you're right. I think you're correct. I think that basically, the Ashkenazi Jews or the Zionist Jews, essentially, that most of the people who call themselves Jews that live in Israel are frankly, they're not really what I would consider to be genuine Jews. They're Zionists. They're descendants of the Ashkenazi converts, including the Rothschilds.
Oh yeah, yeah. Look at their mugshots. They look like alien creatures. They don't even look human. Look at Sumner Redstone. Look at any of these other people. They look hideous. They're deformed. Especially the Hollywood ones. When they get older, oh my God, have you seen a recent picture of Michael Douglas? He looks like something from the Black Lagoon. All right. So they can't hide the fact that they're not of us. And here's the whole point. People can think whatever they want, but we were told very, very clearly to stay away from these people, that they were our enemies, they were never going to do any good amongst us, and they were to be avoided. Even my ancestors, when I was a boy, were very outspoken about the fact that you stay away from the Jews and you don't do business with the Jews. Don't trust them. So that was common knowledge back in the 1950s and 1960s, at least amongst my circles. People openly said it.
Well, originally, the Jews and the Muslims and basically everyone was opposed to usury. But I think it was the Ashkenazi Jews who basically turned usury from a sin into a very much of a blessing or a profit motive for their people.
Well, these people, by whatever origin that they came from, they have been usurers, and we just said what Clement said back in 1492 or whatever. Okay, so their usury and their basically usury is like alchemy in chemistry. Okay, alchemy is trying to create something valuable out of base metals. Well, they take base paper and try to make it of value, okay, and use usury interest to create something out of thin air, all right? So it's like alchemy, and alchemy was considered sorcery, all right? So, again, the point of it is we were told and warned about various peoples and that we were not to integrate with them. It didn't mean that we had to go to war with them all the time, but we were never to allow them into our society. Benjamin Franklin and George Washington both are quoted as saying that we should write it into the Constitution that Jews never be allowed into this country. All right? And
most people don't know that.
Well,
they're
of course
surprised
they don't
to read
know.
It.
They're, because who controls what our children read now?
Well, it's the media, and that's controlled, of course, by the
Jews.
Jewish lobby.
Exactly. I interviewed a guy from New England years ago named Philip Glidden, And he wrote a book, Trading on Guilt. Now, Philip Glidden lives in Florida now. He's retired and lives up near Orlando. But he wrote this book, and the reason it was so interesting is because Philip Glidden is an atheist. So he was not coming from a biblical perspective. He was coming from a lifetime in the education system and his disgust at the disproportionate amount of control that 1 to 2% of the population, of, namely Jews, have over what happens in academia. So again, if anybody wants to get the book, go read it for yourself, Trading on Guilt. And it was, again, written by Philip Glidden, an atheist, and it's all about the control that Jewish power has and Jewish money, which is power, over the education system in this country. So how do you extricate your people from bondage when your taskmasters control the media, the publishing houses? They've got a tremendous amount of control over your government. They control banking, the schools, Hollywood, entertainment. You'd have to be a complete moron not to know that Jews dominate in all them. They even control the music industry. In fact, it's kind of interesting that Michael Jackson and Prince both were becoming very outspoken about the unfair practices of Jews in the music business right before they, quote, died, at very young ages, by the way. Now, I'm not saying they were good guys, okay? I'm not saying that. But it is kind of interesting that they were very outspoken in the latter months of their life about what the Jews were doing, and all of a sudden they disappear. Look at Joan Rivers. Joan Rivers outed Obama as a homosexual and Michael as a transgender, instead of Michelle, it's actually Michael, as a transgender, and then a month or so later she dies from basically an outpatient operation, dentistry. Okay, something that should never have killed her, and she never come out of the office alive. So, you know, they'll do their own. They'll kill their own if you start letting them out of the bag. Arthur Kessler, that wrote the book 13th Tribe, both he and his wife were murdered less than 2 years after he published the book.
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate having the opportunity to spend some time with you, and I'm learning as we go, and I really enjoyed our earlier conversation that we had today, and I spoke to my friend up in Melbourne about it, and what he would like to do, frankly, is to purchase a large tract of land, large enough to be able to create his own community, namely a township, that would basically be governed by the principles of natural law, and it's kind of exciting.
Yep, and we're going to go into that much more in the future. I didn't bring it up tonight because we didn't have much as far as details, but that is also very exciting. And the other thing I wanted to point out was in this letter sent to me by this gentleman with all the credentials that I just wrote that, where did he say that here? Oh, thank you for your ministry of distributing much-needed information to the church at large, meaning the body of believers, not buildings. You have a vital work, and this will become all the more critical in the months ahead as the spiritual conflicts enlarge over our country and people begin turning to the church or believers for answers, only to find lollipops and rainbows taught from the pulpit or doctrines of humanism and entertainment. Thank you for staying in the trench and fighting the good fight. So
there's something that I remember from years ago hearing about one of the scriptures. I think it might have been in Timothy where it said something about how the people go to the churches because they have the itching ears, because they go there to hear the things that they want to hear.
Yeah, they want to be lied to. They want their ears tickled. Yeah, you're right. That's in, I don't have it in front of me, but I've read it many times. They want their ears tickled, meaning tell me lies and smooth things. Don't tell me the truth.
Right.
Just like Terry's letter here that I read. You know, he went to that church and told him race mixing's wrong. I recently had family members who attended a gay wedding. Now, these are family members who are part of the hierarchy of a Methodist church. And I asked them, how did you reconcile going to a homosexual wedding? You're churchgoers. You're actually leaders in the church. Well, they're friends of ours, and you know, we didn't want to upset them. And I went, so your stand against homosexuality, which is what Christ would demand of you, means less than your friendship with somebody on earth. I was taken aback by that, Keith, mm-hmm. especially being somebody that I'm actually related to. My first thought was, my own flesh and blood might not make it. Some of my own flesh and blood might not make this thinning of the herd. It's coming. If they keep an attitude like that, what did Christ say? If you don't obey me, if you don't love me more than everything on this earth, you don't deserve me. Isn't that what he said?
I think so.
Okay, well, what's on this earth? Mothers, fathers, girlfriends, wives, children, jobs, pensions, houses. Got a lot of things on this earth. If you put any of those above him, and what is he? The truth, the way, and the life. He's the truth. In other words, if you don't worship the truth above all things, if you're afraid of the truth, or if you're afraid of recognizing the truth, then he said, you don't deserve me.
All righty. Well, anyway, once again, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity, and I'd like to invite any of the members, anyone on the call, if you're interested in joining me on the Constitution Club. The address, again, is constitutionclub.ning, N-I-N-G, ning.com. And you, by going there, you can also join Commander Dan's new website that's been created for social networking purposes on the Constitution Club. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
All right, Keith. Take care, and thanks for being our guest.
Okay, bye.
Bye-bye. All right, ladies and gentlemen, and again, that's Keith Broders, B-R-O-A-D-E-R-S, with the Constitution Club. Don't be upset with him. We hit him with a lot of stuff that he's probably never heard before, and that many people, when they first hear these tougher parts of the message, it can cause shock, so to speak, cultural shock, personal shock, and they have to digest it. So if Keith, and I think Keith is a seeker of truth, and so what will happen is he will ponder on those things, and the Holy Spirit will work on them, and he will look into these matters the same way I did. I got angry the first time my friend told me that Jesus Christ wasn't a Jew. I got angry. I said, well, of course he is, because I was raised with my English Bible in a Methodist church, and by God, that's what it says in English. Well, I was ignorant back then. That was a long time ago. I was ignorant of the fact the Bibles, the scriptures, weren't written in English. They weren't even written in German. They were written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. All right, so it's what those words mean, not what the English translators put there. And so my anger went for weeks, and my buddy was patient, and the Holy Spirit dealt with me and led me to buy my first concordance, which the entire time I was in the Methodist Church as a young man, nobody ever mentioned a concordance. I had no idea what a concordance even was, and somebody pointed it out to me. I went down to the Christian bookstore and I bought my first Strong's concordance, and I was in love with it. I was amazed by it. Every word of the Bible, I could find it in there, and all of the Aramaic, Hebrew, and Greek definitions were in the back of the book for each word that was in the Bible. I was thrilled. Couldn't put it down, and started my life of digging and digging and digging and digging. And that's what we're here for, folks, to dig out these matters, okay? It's the glory of our Heavenly Father to hide a matter and the honor of kings to search it out. We are kings and priests in Yahshua. So anyway, interesting interview. Keith is a good man. Again, I hope him and wish him well in his searching out the scriptures and the truth of the scriptures, because many of the problems that we're talking about in this world and here in the United States particularly, all of it can be traced back to violations of God's law. It's as simple as that. Whether you're having a problem in your personal life, or whether you're having a problem with politicians or the government or any of the nonsense that we see going on right now, you can trace it all back to morality and whether or not we as a people follow his commandments. Christ himself said, if you love me, obey my commandments. What do you think he meant by that? He was the Father in flesh body. What commandments do you think he was talking about? What commandments did Yeshua follow the whole time he walked this earth? Okay? He didn't create new commandments. He obeyed the commandments as written in the older scriptures, in Exodus and in the prophets, where the law, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, are contained. The law. You can't separate Yahweh from the law. The law is of Yahweh, and Yahweh's in the law. And the law is for our benefit. That's what people just don't seem to get. They act like it's a punishment or it's a burden. They don't understand. The law was put there to protect you. Whether it's the food or about putting poisons like vaccines and pharmaceuticals in your body. It was to warn you, allowing aliens to come in amongst your people and bring their alien cultures and their alien languages and ways. Now look at it. Gary talked about California and what had happened to those cities out there with all the drugs and the feces and the fecal matter all over the place. And now typhus and rats are infesting what used to be beautiful cities. How much more do you have to see, folks, before you open up your damn eyes? I don't understand it. Your whole world is falling apart, and you can't figure out why? You can't figure out it's disobedience to the Father? You can't figure out that you haven't got enough guts to stand up and say, you know, we made mistakes inviting all these people in. We made mistakes allowing these alien creatures to live amongst us and to be part of our government. It was a mistake that needs to be fixed. It's easy, folks. It's not that hard. It's called obedience. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Once we, the people, decide to trust and obey, all these bad things will go away. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this opportunity to speak upon this platform, to bring your truths to this world. We enjoyed the fact that Gary was able to join us in this conversation, and Keith, we pray that you would watch over him and guide him by the Holy Spirit into all truth. If he's a lover of truth, and I think he is, then guide him into those truths, Father, because only in the truth shall we be set free. Only in the truth, not half-truths, not propaganda, not feel-good messages. Truth and nothing but the truth. We ask that you'd bless the Constitution Club, that it might do good works and get words out there. We also, these new people that just today came into our circle of knowledge, that will turn in and blossom into some great and wonderful things in the near future. There is a change in the wind right now, folks. We're approaching that time. You better be walking upright with the Father like you've never done before, or you're not going to make it. I hate to tell you, you're just not going to make it. The Father is the only rock and refuge that we have. And Father, we just want you to bless us, look over us, watch over us as a loving Father. When we do right, bless us and give us a pat on the head. If we do wrong, then give us the nudge. We ask that you'd not be overly punishing of us when we stumble and fall, but again, you're a righteous Father, and whatever you decide to do is okay. But guide us into all truth and righteousness for your name's sake, and also for the kingdom to come. Help us to stand tall and stand against the wicked wherever we find it. Help us to identify evil wherever we find it. Guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom, and protect us from our enemies. And we ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.